So well done, everyone. Remember, it's our church who went to Zambia. 17 people went physically, but we're all part of that. And I know people gave, people prayed, people encouraged. You know, so well done, Open Arms. Well, that we make a difference. One of the things that the church that established this some 25 years ago from Cape Town, they had a team and we partnered with them. They want us to go back every single year because of the level of ministry and in interaction. And that we're hesitant to do that because we don't want to put that a heavy burden, but we're certainly committed to going every other year. So well done. So we're continuing on with our subject called Heroes. And it's great looking back at the Bible and see the crowd of witnesses. But it's also great looking here and seeing the present day heroes. And we're all part of God's story. We're looking back at the Bible, which is the story of God's people, of God himself, of salvation, the redemption of mankind. But all of us have a chapter as well. And for the people who went to Zambia in particular, they are written in those kids' chapters, in those people's villagers. They are part of their story that will last into eternity. So it is of significant, important difference going to Zambia, going to your next door neighbor, inviting people to church, sharing your story with those you love and you work with. It really is significant. So this morning we're going to look at the person of Jacob. Again, let's remind that our main scripture is Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Excuse my voice, it's a little bit gone, but we'll keep going with it. So the idea is that we're surrounded, and imagine we're on a racetrack, and there's many thousands of people looking and cheering us on. And you can hear all the cheers, and it's exciting and great. But imagine if one of those saints of old could come down and speak to us and part or impart some wisdom. What would they do? So we're looking at Jacob. Jacob is a character in the Old Testament, and he actually became the nation of Israel. So Israel flowed out of this guy called Jacob. Abraham was his grandfather, Isaac and Rebekah, father and mother. And again, you can read the story. I talked last week about pick up your Bible and read about Mary and also read about Daniel. You know, the three guys in Daniel's. Pick up your Bible and read Genesis 25:36. And read the unfolding stories of what God has established. So Jacob, the word itself means deceiver. And again, it was evident from his birth. There was his mother, Rebecca, was having twins. And there was jostling going on. And God spoke to her. The reason for the jostling is that the younger one would actually, the older one would serve the younger one. The younger one, who should not receive the blessing, who should not receive all of the fear of God, would actually overcome the older one. And right through his life, Jacob lied, manipulated, and planned his own destiny. Even when he was born, it says that Esau was born first, but Jacob had hold of his heel trying to hold him back, right? So he was jostling from the very beginning. And Esau was a hunter, and he would be out hunting all day, where Jacob used to spend time in the tent. So much so that Esau came in one day and he was starving. He said, I'm going to starve to death. You know, you're a teenager. I'm going to starve to death. I'll fall down with hunger. And Jacob said, well, I'll give you some of my soup, my lentil soup, if you give me your birthright. And Esau actually gave him his birthright. And right through life, he continued to lie. When the father was about to die, Esau, who was the oldest, he wanted to come and give him his blessing. But Jacob actually pretended to be the older son. And the older son was all hairy, so his mother conspired with him, and they killed the goat and got the goat hair around his arms, his hands, and the back of his neck. So he actually robbed the blessing as well from his brother. So really, he was a liar and a schemer. But here's the great thing. We're going to see how God changes us from what we once were into something and someone who he has created and called us to be. So what would Jacob, in the context of all that, what would he say to us? I believe he'd say that when your life isn't turning out the way you hoped, let God have control. Let God have control. Don't be scheming. Don't be planning. Don't have A to Z that your plan. You have to let go and let God. And there's many of us here this morning, and we have a plan. And when it doesn't work out, it causes great frustration, cause great annoyance. It can cause great anxiety. Because I want it this way and I want it now this way. But there's times we have to really let go and let God. So Jacob was trying to work out his own destiny. He had his own plan. He schemed. He was going to do whatever it took. But he had an encounter with God. And during this encounter with God, everything changed. He had a heart change. He had a transformation. And I believe that's what each of us want. So here are three things that we can learn from Jacob. When God is in control, number one, you'll get new strength. Genesis 32:24 says, so Jacob was left alone. So what happened was Jacob went away from his brother because he thought his brother was going to kill him because the birthright and the blessing. Yeah, and I'd said it was going to be killings going on. So he went off to other relations. He found a wife. And through more scheming stuff, he became a very wealthy man. And he had great herds, and he had many, many children. And the 12 sons of Israel came from his lines. That's where it came from, right? But at one stage, God spoke to him to come back. So he was going to come back to where his brother was, Esau. And he's thinking, if I come near Esau, Esau will kill me. Because Esau also was a powerful man, and he had a lot of people, and he was quite a large tribe. So he came up with a plan that as he would work his way back to Esau, he would send all of these. He would send all his goats and his sheep and cattle. He would send them all in stages. So when Esau would come and see, this was a gift, this was a gift, and maybe he'd soften his heart along the way. Maybe it would like a little bribe along the way. And then he came along and he starts sending his family, his children in batches and his wives in batches. So even after we're going to kill them, maybe he would have a little bit more mercy by the time he got to Jacob. So the context of this is Jacob is in the camp on his own and all his herds and all his family have gone on their journey towards Esau. So Genesis 32 says, so Jacob was left alone. He was alone in the camp. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. So this man is really important. This man is not just a man. In the scripture, he's called the angel of the Lord. And again, many theologians have said that this was the pre-incarnate Christ. This was Jesus who appeared to this man and wrestled with him. And one of the questions, of course, for us is, how do we wrestle with God? Even now, are you wrestling with God? Is there stuff going on in your relationships, in your career, your path, that you're actually wrestling? Because you say, God, I want it, and I want it now. I want it. Your career, education, relationships, your destiny, your ministry. And by doing that, we often end up very weary. We end up worn out. We can arrive to church exhausted and looking for God to intervene. And so this morning, if you're weary, here's a great invitation and a promise. And it comes from Jesus directly. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from it, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So are you tired? Are you worn out trying to figure it all out yourself? What is your plan and the plan that you have for your life as opposed to perhaps the plan that God has for your life? Are you at peace in allowing God to open up the next door? Or are you trying to kick it down? If God has blocked and put a wall in front of you, have you got the sledgehammer out? The jackhammer out, and you're going to knock that down because that's what you want. And so we can wrestle, we can be exhausted, but Jesus is saying, no, hey, my yoke is easy. And again, this word yoke, it's a particular type of yoke. A yoke is a piece of timber with holes or slots in it pulled around the necks of the animals. And the idea is that you have two cattle or two bulls or two horses, and it's that they're pulling a plow or they're pulling a heavy load. And the yoke distributes the energy. So let's say you have one that's almost a ton weight, you have another 3/4 of a ton, because these are really heavy animals, and they're pulling. So instead of the ton, he's carrying all the load, and the other guy, only it distributes the load. It's a yoke divided between them. And so that both of you can carry the yoke evenly. It's not a heavy yoke. And there's two types of yokes available. One is the generic yoke. That's, you know, you buy it off the shelf. One fits all. You pull it. You can get it in Dunnes or Tesco's, right? But usually after wearing it for a couple of hours, it begins to strain your neck. It begins to cut you. It begins to get rashes along the way. And by the end of the day, the animals are totally exhausted. And if it's a really, really bad yoke, one of them might have to collapse and have water and for the day. So that's one type of yoke. But then there's a second one. The second one is a custom-made yoke. So this is where you get a craftsman. And the craftsman measures up the particular animal, measures up the neck and the muscles around the shoulders, and he cuts and he shapes and he sands until it fits absolutely perfect. Then he puts it on both animals, and those animals can pull that plow all day long without any cutting or bruising or chafing because it's custom made. And the point of the scripture here is that we have two types of lives. We have the one that's generic, and we live it ourselves. We make our own decisions. We make our own plans, and we determine our own destiny. And you'll end up exhausted. But the other one is custom made. The other one is the life that Jesus has always had for you. That we're walking along our own way, our own path. But when you come to know Jesus, you step into his path. You step onto his plan. And life is tough, and you're still pulling the plow. You're still pulling the heavy load. That doesn't change. But Jesus is your partner, and he takes the heavy load. He takes the weightiness off you. So this morning, again, we got to make a decision. Am I going to use the generic life that was just off the shelf? One that looks good? The magazines, the TV, media said that's the life you should be living? Or are you going to choose the life that God has had for you? Because he does give you that new life. Second thing this morning is when God is in control, you get a new identity. And again, I'm using those words, but I'm a little bit inaccurate because it's not just a new identity. It's you're getting the identity that God has created you for. Can you with me this morning? Yeah. So it says, before we were ever created, Psalm 139, before anything ever began, God had a plan and a purpose for our lives, Jeremiah. And then what? He knitted us together in our mother's womb. He gave us DNA, personality, gifting. He gave us all of that. So when we come to know Christ, when you keep submitting to him, he allows you to walk in his perfect plan, wearing his perfect yoke. Genesis 32:27. What is your name? The man asked. You could look and modernize it. You could say, what is your name? The Lord, or the angel of the Lord asked. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Now here's, Jacob meant deceiver, trickster, liar. Israel meant prince of peace. Imagine you're at home in your house and you hear the next door neighbor call in, come in here, liar, 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 your dinner is poured out. And then you look at the other side and the mother is saying, come in, prince with God, for I have laid out a banquet with you. Which would you choose? I know which one I would choose. And I know which one God has chosen for us. So there was a name change. There was a character change. There was a massive life change. And remember, God our Father doesn't see us as we are, but he sees us as he has created us to be. And perhaps one of our biggest challenges is that when we look in the mirror, we see through our own filters. We see us as we think we are. But when we change the filter and we look through the Word of God, we're looking through the filter of God's Word, and we see ourselves as he has created us to be. And that's why it's so essential that you keep getting into the Word of God. And not just getting in and reading, but actually applying it. Taking a scripture. God, how does this fit my life? Where do I fit into that? What understanding are you bringing to my life? And then to declare it, meditate on it, pray it, speak it back to God. Because in the whole time, is renewing your mind. It's constantly, constantly renewing your mind. So one of the questions, again, is what was your name growing up? What did people call you? I was called Babby Boot. And the reason is I had a really bad speech impediment up to the age of 13, 14, into 15. So there was a lot of words I couldn't pronounce properly. But what does God do? God takes hold of you. And look what I'm doing for a living right now. Can God take that which is distorted? Can he take that which is broken? Has he the ability to restore? And so regardless of where we have come from, regardless of what names people have put on you, you keep going back to this. What has God put on you? Liberty, freedom, love, grace. What did Claire say when she went to Africa? What was that one word? The one word was love. That no matter what happens, you go to the village in the western province of Zambia or Newbridge County, Kildare, or wherever else you're from, it's that love of God, that grace of God, that mercy and kindness and goodness of God that changes and transforms our heart and our mind. So what's your new name? What does God speak to your life? Does he say to you, and you hear, you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you ever hear the term, you're a woman of God, or a man of God, a child of God? Do you ever hear the term, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you ever hear God say it, and you take it and say, God has a plan for your life? We talked about this last week a little bit. What words are you allowing to drop into your mind, into your heart? Because again, we have to keep coming back to the word of God. If he can take somebody like Jacob, and remember, he didn't dress it up. He told Jacob, who's a liar, deceiver, and schemer. And yet, he is Israel. Israel came out of him. God uses broken people for his glory. And he transforms us from what we once were into who he has created us to be. So he is our anchor. He is our strength. He is our foundation. He is our encourager. We've got to keep hearing and hearing and hearing his voice all along. Thirdly, when God is in control, you'll get a new joy. And again, this joy is not circumstantial. And we have to understand that joy is not just laughter and happiness and fun. Joy is something that comes in the depths of your heart. Or sometimes I like to think it's something that God puts in your bones. It's in your bones. It's a joy regardless of outward circumstances. Life will still remain challenging. Challenges still come. But you got that joy that's in the depth of your heart, your foundation, that you know, I am loved. I am called. I am forgiven. I am a child of God. Not because I am the great I am, but because I serve the great I am who has called me and released me for such a time as this. You know, when we came to know the Lord first, Elizabeth's mother didn't know the Lord. And she ended up getting lung cancer. And that relationship would have been very fraught. She would have been a tough lady. But during the last 6 to 9 months, she came to know the Lord and she softened and she asked for forgiveness and there was transformation. So on the day that she died, you know, there was sadness and there was weeping and there was tears. But Elizabeth said, I have a joy because I know where my mother has gone. I have a joy because I know her heart has been changed and restored. So though you mourn, and you mourn with those who mourn, and it's okay, and you weep with those who weep, but there's something within the foundation of your heart that the people who come to know Christ, we know they have come to know Christ. They are in heaven, and one day we will see them again. And nothing can rock that, and nothing can shake that. It does not stop the mourning. It does not prevent the pain. But boy, does it keep you going in the midst of it. It keeps your foundation right in the midst of it. Excuse me. And drinking lukewarm water, they say it's good, right? So Genesis 32:29 says, please tell me your name, then Jacob asked. So he realized somehow this was not just an ordinary man. This was the angel. Tell me your name. And the angel said, why do you want to know my name? The man replied. It would have taken him a long time to explain who he was. He didn't. He said, why do you want to know? It says, then he blessed Jacob there. And this blessing is so significant, right? The word blessing is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And this blessing is that word joy. It's that deep joy down in the marrow of your bones. That's the blessing that he imparted to him. Can never be stolen. Can never be taken by the world. Can never be taken by circumstances. Regardless of circumstances. Regardless of having a lot or nothing. Regardless of where you are, that joy will keep you going regardless. And then finally, before returning to the stands, Jake would leave us with just a couple of remarks. And really, I suppose, they're pieces of wisdom. The first thing I believe he'd say to us is, brokenness precedes breakthrough. God is not looking for perfection. That's religion. And we have to grasp this. We think that the minute you come to know Christ, all those Christians in there are perfect. They all behave, they all speak a certain language. That's what we think. So God can only be satisfied with perfection. With Psalm 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I believe God is attracted to brokenness. That's what he's attracted to. You see, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent me, what? An educator. If our greatest need had been money, he would send us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. We need a savior. Jesus is our savior. He's the one who saved us. And he saved us from the sin of separation from God. He saved us from ourselves. He saved us from the enemy. He saved us from rejection and from separation. He saved us all that. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. So we can choose. We can choose either God to oppose us or God to pour favor out on our lives. We can either hold on to ourselves or we can let go and let God. I think that's one of the things they use in AA, which started from the Bible by biblical scholars who knew Jesus. That's where it started. Let go. Let go of what? Let go of my plan. Let go of my way. Let go of my means and let God have control of my life. Let go and let God. Something else you might say to us is, you must lose yourself in order to find yourself. Mark 8:34 in the Message says this, calling the crowd to join his disciples. This is really critical. From a crowd to a disciple, there's a journey, a massive journey. He says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead, has to let me drive, have to let me give direction, have to let me be in charge. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Isn't that amazing? So it comes back, and once we let go of control, once we let go, it's not an issue then because we know that God has us. There are times, there are people who went on the Zambia trip and at the very beginning said, I cannot afford it, so therefore I am not going. And our encouragement was, take the first step. Just take the first step, make the application, and see what God will do. And somehow, the very first deposit was €250. Somehow, the first deposit came in. And then it comes, well, nothing else will come in. That's all now. That's okay. The deposit is there. Go all the way up to getting your flight. And if the money doesn't come in from the flight, you can, okay, Lord. So our job is not to get to the destination. Our job is to take the first step. And to believe that God will get us the rest of the way. But he rarely tells you how he's going to get you there. He doesn't. Because he wants us trusting him. Because why, he's in the driving seat, not us. So our job, take the first step. Do what we can do and leave the miracle to God. And on Thursday night, sometimes people are reluctant to share their story about God's provision because, you know, they don't want to focus on them. But many of them, you see the miracles of God's provision, opening the doors, getting time off work, all that stuff that happens, God provide. So don't stress and try and have it all worked out. Remember, God has called you. He's for you. He's with you. He's on your side. He wants you to succeed in His way, in His plan. You take the first step, and God will take the next step. So Mark 8:35, it says, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. So it's about us surrendering to God, surrendering my way, surrendering my will, surrendering what I want for God, for His glory, for His purpose. Because you're going to just lose it. It's that simple. You will lose your life. But the minute you give it away, you gain your life. What? It's that, we used to call it the upside down. It's the right side up kingdom. It's the biblical way of going it. So don't allow what you think you want to get in the way of who God has made you to be. So just because you think and you have a plan and you think, I must get this education, I must do this, my parents have said this, or society have said this, or friends have said that, or whatever has said that, don't let that get in God's way. Hear from God. Take the first step. Let Him be the miracle worker. Let Him do the rest. You don't have to work it all out. And then, very finally, the other was just a pretend finally. This is the very finally. Right? When you find yourself on God's terms, you find fulfillment. Let me read. This is Romans 12:1 from the Message. It's a unique version, but it's a very, very accurate version. This is what it says. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. This is significant. This is not just the spiritual aspect of you. Sometimes we divide ourselves because we come from Greek thinking. We think we're body, soul, and spirit. That's not biblical. It was never biblical. We're body, soul, and spirit. We are one. Never separate. But because of our Greek thinking, we like to think we're body, soul, and spirit. So we can explain it theologically in principles, but it is not biblical. We are one. Body, soul, and spirit connected together. It is we are one. God is one. He's Trinity, but He is one. And Sean Duncan will explain that part to you later, right? He's one. So don't separate. We're flowing. It all flows together. So this is about your workplace, your family, your relationships, what you do. Don't separate. If you separate your spirituality, you become unhuman, and God made you human, you become anti-God. Can you get me? And there's been a theology in our nation and the nations of the world that taught that human is not good. No, human is beautiful. God made us human. He gave us flesh. He gave us our humanity. Not the fallen nature of God, that's something different. But He gave us flesh. He made us flesh and blood. Jesus became flesh and blood. Are you with me this morning? So don't separate. Don't put yourself in boxes. Live your life as a flowing human being, because that's what God has called us to be, and a very deep spirituality within it. Then the scripture goes on. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Right? Let me read that again. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So just flow in the things of God. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. So just because a crowd are doing it, it said He's separated from the crowd to become a disciple. So just because life says that, and media says that, and theory says that, don't live that life out. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to this level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So when you have this relationship, when you live that life of surrender with Him, you know, you hear, you flow in the things of God. Don't we just be part of the culture. Now, we're counterculture, but don't become just part of the culture. We have the kingdom culture. That doesn't mean you have to be weird and speak a different language. It's not about that. It's about being normal within it, but realizing that God is my Lord, not the world and not culture. We determine culture. So if you're here this morning as we conclude, and you say, Lord, the stuff in my life, that I'm finding it difficult working through. The stuff in my life that's really, really challenging. And some of the things of the old life keep popping its head up and still we want to deal with it. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Let me hold your life. Let me direct your life. Let me be your provider. Let me be that which I am. I'm Lord God of heaven and earth and of your life too.